Good morning, Cedar Rapids. Good morning. Morning, First Open Bible.
Morning.
Good morning, everybody in their jammies. Hallelujah. I'm talking about the back row. Morning, jammies. Hallelujah. Now we know why you're back there. It's good to be in the house of God. Amen. Amen. If you weren't here in the beginning, my name is Pastor Harris, and I'm the lead pastor here. We're able to pray and stand in the gap and commit ourselves to pray for the Helmets as they leave on Wednesday for a month. We also are thankful for all these boxes. We're thankful people are giving and worship by giving their tithes and offerings. We're thankful that people are in the house of God today, and I'm just thankful that we know and serve Jesus. And we're in a place that we can preach exactly the truth. And although the world might not like it, media definitely doesn't like it, and maybe Facebook might not like it, we're going to preach, and YouTube, we're going to preach the Word of God exactly how it is written. I'm thankful it offends my flesh so my spirit can live. Amen? Amen. God, offend me so you can live through me. Amen. This morning we continue our series titled Common Denominator. In a world that's increasingly divided, I got the Holy Spirit's knot. Hallelujah. In a world that's increasingly divided, it's important that Christians around the globe be very intentional about allowing Jesus to be their common denominator. The culture we live in divides over politics, but followers of Jesus are united under a heavenly kingdom. The culture would like to also encourage division over race, but Jesus invites us to be unified by love. Amen. There are endless divisions within religion, but Jesus offers a grace that brings unity. Now, this three-week series, we're right in the middle of it now. We're going to explore how Jesus showed us how to act and how to love the people around us even when we don't agree. We shouldn't look for answers and direction for these kind of things about life from social media. Mm-mm. Or major news networks. Mm-mm. The Bible is the truth, and Jesus is the common denominator.
We live in a world that loves to divide. Far too many people today are looking to decide who is in and who is out. Many within the church discriminate over skin color and heritage, deciding who is worthy of God's love based on external things. Others divide based on political opinion. Their political allegiance is their idol, and they won't associate with someone who does not see eye to eye with them. Yet others divide because of religion. They judge others based on the law rather than on grace. Jesus confronted these kinds of divisions by the way he taught and the way he lived. Wherever love was on display, wherever grace was shown, wherever all people were embraced, there was Jesus. He was the common denominator. Join us as we begin our new series, Common Denominator, where we discover together the unifying nature of Jesus' love.
Amen. Amen, amen. If you agree with that, say amen.
Amen.
Church, it seems all around us, people are looking for reasons to be divided. Right? If you don't agree with that and you have Facebook, I dare you, or any social media, just say, Jesus is the only way. And just put that out there, see what happens. Right? Or say, the Bible is the only truth. Y'all acting a fool. And then see what happens. And this struggle is not new, though, church. In fact, it's as old as time itself. Think back to the very first offspring of humankind. Remember Cain and Abel? That's why we all need reconciliation. For centuries, people have found themselves at odds with one another. Odds over all kinds of topics and different opinions of things. As a church, we are called to live differently from this divided world that is around us. We're called to set a tone. Set a tone in love, unity, and servanthood. The Bible has a lot to say about finding commonality rather than discrepancy. About building bridges no matter the size of the chasm. The scriptures, they speak to all kinds of circumstances. All kinds of things that tear the fabric of our society and put Christians at odds with one another. These situations bring division and cause us to become entrenched on our side. Right? It's our side. It's us versus them. It's as we see the other side as the enemy. You know, the church is not against the world. The church is for the world. Once you got filled with the Holy Ghost, your job is to preach and teach and go. And raise up. Stand in the gap. Characters in the Bible divided over all kinds of things. Amen? Anybody read the Bible this week and remember and seen examples of how people were divided? Raise your hand if you read the Bible this week. You saw some division. That means you read the Bible. Hallelujah. You know, a lot of verses that we actually like. You're like, oh, it's powerful when you put on a t-shirt. You know, those things had to be said because there was division. Think about that. That's from the Holy Ghost. Amen. And there's all kinds of characters in the Bible divided over all kinds of things like race, politics, religion. And these are all pretty common places of friction that we find in many churches today. In areas where we find people dividing themselves, you would think that their opposite opinions would be the repelling factor between them. But it's not their opposite opinions that's the main problem. Here's the main problem. It's their desire to be right. Their desire to be right is greater than their desire for a relationship. They would rather be right than do what is right. I came to preach today. Amen. We got an amen corner. Hallelujah. We got a oh my corner. Corner. When we ran down in Arkansas, we had people in our church that constantly would do that. Uh-oh, right? You look around like something happened, right? Okay, I got you. If you're new to a Pentecostal church, I was talking to somebody just a couple days ago and said, hey, man, we'd love for you to come to church sometime. You go to church? Oh, yeah, yeah. We were with some people at the church here looking for some stuff for the church. And I said, you know, I'm a pastor of a Pentecostal church. He goes, oh, you know, I said, we worship with our hands. He goes, oh, like the fun church. I was like, that's it. That's it. Come on now. I couldn't have said it better myself. Hallelujah. I was like, it's not like some churches where it's real quiet and they're going to get to heaven and be like, oh, you got earmuffs for here, or you got something to put my, you know, what's louder probably in there. They got cymbals and stuff, right? We don't got, you know, Mother Tambourine here, thank God, right? You know, sometimes you go to church, like, shh, 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 shh. You ever been to those churches? Like, oh my goodness, right? But in heaven, it's going to be fun. It's not going to be boring. So might as well be fun now. And that guy was like, yeah, the fun church. I was like, yes. I never thought about it, but amen. We laid hands on each other. We both went out in the spirit. I'm just playing. It was awesome. People would rather be right than do what is right. The truth is, there are many topics in life that we see differently from one another. And let me just say that, this right here. As long as it's not a biblical issue, that's okay. If you've been married or you are married, that happens every day. You see things differently, and that's okay. We don't see all of us don't see eye to eye on politics. We all vote differently, right? Our country is literally divided. It is almost like 50-50. It's crazy. Religion is a place of conflict. We feel strongly about our religious beliefs and our convictions. That's why there's so many different denominations and churches. Racial injustice is a reality. Even in many churches all over the world. You ever heard people say the black church, the white church, the Asian church, the Mexican church? Why don't we say the English-speaking church or the Spanish-speaking church or the Chinese-speaking church? Because if you speak English, it doesn't matter what you look like, right? See, it's sad because we talk like that, but that's not what heaven looks like. It's like, okay, you know, you go over there because you look like that, and you go over there because you look like, there's no segregation in heaven. There's this really sad saying that goes like this. The greatest segregation all week is on Sunday mornings. You ever heard that? My friend told me that one. See, humankind is a diverse creation with beautiful and unique aspects to each ethnic background. See, the world and its people, if you see it right, it's a beautiful thing. I mean, they're about to go somewhere that's absolutely beautiful. And warmer. All of us. Right? Oh. Go with the Lord, brother. Release it to God. Here's an altar. Lay it down, church. Lay it down. So, how do we see, or how do we keep ourselves from seeing these differences as reasons for being divided? The only way to unite is over a common denominator. Something that unifies us more than something that divides us. Each time these circumstances show up in Scripture and they're brought into unity, it's because Jesus was involved. Because he is the common denominator. Jesus is the common denominator. The world in which Jesus lived and served was a world that was very divided as well. He was constantly being pushed to align with this group of people or another group of people. There were deeply held convictions and beliefs about political fractions and racial histories and religious expressions. Jesus looked for every opportunity that he could to find a way to confront these divisive circumstances. Sometimes this is how Jesus did it. He spoke directly to them in a conversation. I don't know about you, but I love it when the Holy Spirit speaks directly to me, right? Sometimes he does it because he knows, I'm not going to get it, so I'm just going to make it plain for you, brother. And just, here it is. Thank you, right? I needed that. See, sometimes Jesus speaks directly to the conversation, directly to the situation, but sometimes, and oftentimes, what Jesus did is he told a parable. What that is a story. And he did that to teach his listeners God's way of doing things. See, Jesus taught how to live with a healthy relationship with one another. Jesus taught to unify us together. Jesus taught how to express love for every person that we meet. See, on one occasion, an expert in the religious law tried to trap Jesus in a common discussion of the day. To answer this question, Jesus tells a parable. He tells a story about a man who's beaten and left for dead. Now, in this story, it's a parable. We can all find ourselves at some point or another in our lives right in the middle of this story. Here's some questions. Will we be the religious elite who refuse to love based on bias? Or will we be one who loves beyond what is required? Will we be right in our own eyes or do right in God's eyes? Please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. If you don't have a Bible, there's one right underneath you if you're in the front row. If not, there's one right in front of you. Or if you're in the back row, hope you brought your own Bible. Hallelujah. Now, there should be some Bibles in the pews there. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, it's the beginning of the New Testament. And like I said before, I like Luke. I like stories in Luke because it's detailed. I'm a detailed guy. I like that. Luke 10. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Okay, all right. Matthew, Mark, Luke. 10. We're going to start in verse 25, and we're going to begin, and we're going to read through 29. I'm going to read out of the NLT. It says this. One day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus, asking him this question. Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus replied, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? Okay. The man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Right, Jesus told him. Do this, and you will live. The man wanted to justify his actions. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Okay, stop there, church. The expert in the law is asking Jesus to give him his interpretation of how to inherit eternal life. He wants to know what it takes to go to heaven. Don't we all want to know that, right? Jesus points to the Jewish law for the answer. See, a major part of the Jewish law is found in this book called Deuteronomy. It's at the beginning of your Bible in the Old Testament. There are a few verses that were memorized by all the Jewish people, and they memorized it as a daily prayer. Something good that we should probably do as well. It was the simplest of ways of living to please God. It was known as the Shema. This Hebrew word meant to hear. To hear. Shema. If you go deeper, it's to obey and take action. It's to, you know, to hear God is to obey God, and to obey God is to hear God. The religious man, of course, knows this prayer of Shema, and he has for most of his life. So he says back to Jesus, you must love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. Shema. Jesus affirms his answer, that is correct. But then the religious man wants to clarify further. And perhaps this religious man wanted to do that. He wanted to ask another question because there are some people in his life he'd rather not want to consider his neighbor. For whatever bias he may have towards them. Church, if we're honest today, this follow-up question is one that we might want to ask ourselves as well. Church, do we look for ways to justify how we selectively love people? Love different people differently? Discriminate? Treat others not like we want to be treated? See, typically we don't have a problem as a Christian loving people who look like us, act like us, think like us, or even grew up like us. Sadly, many times we decide whether or not we are willing to love someone as we love ourselves depending on the color of their skin or their ethnic background or how they think or how they see life or how they grew up. This question is often a revealer of our true hearts and the sin of racism that can lurk just below the surface. Racism is a prejudice. It is a discrimination that is directed against a person or a people group on the bias of their membership in a particular racial or ethnic group. And typically, it's one that is of a minority or one that is marginalized. And it's a sin. It's a sin. Racism is a sin. And racism keeps growing because of the media, politics, secular education like CRT, and humanism. And it keeps happening by sinful people passing down racism and racist philosophy onto their kids or their neighbors and to other people around them. This is not what is taught in Scripture. It is not. You won't find it there. And it was not taught on the day of Pentecost either, when all people got together as one, unified. Not to oppose this evil is indeed to disobey God. Now, the Bible teaches us that we should only judge others by their character, their merits, their choices, and how they love other people. It's called the fruit of your life. We should not judge each other by the color of their skin, what race that someone was born into, or how they look on the outside, or if someone is male or female. I want to ask you a question, church. Will you look at me? How much choice did you have on the race that you were born into? Can I get personal for a moment? Three people. The rest of you, just. Don't you get personal, Pastor. I personally am of European descent. My ancestors are from all over Europe, as far as I know. My last name was changed to be more American, but originally it was a German name. It used to be Hassefel. When my ancestors came over, however long ago, on that side that I inherited my name, they wanted to make it more American because you would sound so foreign if people can't pronounce your name. So that's why they changed it to Holes Apple. Because what's more American than an apple? Could it be like Holes Stud or like Handsome or something? I don't know, Apple, whatever. Holes Apple. I was born on the West Coast, and I was born in 1982, and I was born a man. I'm 6 foot, 1 inch tall. I have dark hair, green eyes, and I can tan pretty easy in the summer. That's, of course, if I get out of my office. How much of that did I choose? How much of that makes me better or less than anybody else in here? Does that make me an oppressor, or am I oppressed? How much of that makes me less of a human or more of a human? Am I less or more of a child of God because of it? This division that comes through by race is from the pit of hell. Came to preach, church. It has nothing to do with the common denominator. Did you know that Jesus, he wasn't black? He wasn't white. He wasn't Asian. He's Middle Eastern. We worship Jesus, who's from the Middle East. And he loves us all the same. He doesn't say, I'm only going to love the Jews. God's love, sending his son Jesus, in itself was not even racist. It didn't even see race. It saw lost souls. Sheep without a shepherd. Jesus came that not one shall perish. When I was created in my mother's womb, God created me. He gave me my ancestors and the parents that I have now. He chose me to look like this. Why y'all laughing? Come on now. It's messed up. I'm going to preach like this now. That's funny. My wife laughed first. I don't know why. Ah! Come on, baby. Now, this is how I look. If you don't like that or you discriminate me because of it, you're actually coming against God who made me. That goes with every person on planet Earth. whatever you look like, if you're tan or you're white, right? Like super white, maybe even. It doesn't matter what you look like. It doesn't matter where your ancestors came from. God made you like you are. Now, I want to say this. If you love Jesus, or you have questions about Jesus, or you're searching out who is Jesus, you're always welcome here at First Open Bible. We won't discriminate you because of the color of your skin, or if you can tan or you cannot tan, or if you're short or you're tall, or the color of your eyes, or even your ethnic background. We are all fellow humans, created by the Creator. And He created you to look like how you are, and because of that, you are welcome here. Now, one thing I will say, I only know English, and I'm not very good at it sometimes. So if you speak English, come here. If you don't speak English, you're going to have a hard time. And even if you do speak English, you'll even say, that's not how you say that, Pastor. And I'll say, lay it down, okay? I'm doing my best. You try this. Now, I want to say this, too. The fruit of your life is different than your outer appearance. Your character, your merit, your choices, and how you choose to love other people is something you can actually help and you can change. Now, we love you, and we know Jesus died and rose from the grave for you. You will not be treated different here because of your ethnic background. You will not. Because we know it's a sin to do anything differently. We are not only skin deep. Shema. We love our Lord, our God, and we love our neighbors as ourselves. All right, let's get back to the story. Luke 10, let's start in 27 now and read through 29. The man answered, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Right, Jesus said, and told him. "Do this and you will live." The man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, "So who's my neighbor?" Jesus sees right through this man's prejudiced question. And he tells a story to confront the man's sin. I love it when Jesus is direct. Let's keep reading. Verse 30 through 32. Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho. And he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, left him half dead beside the road. 31. By chance, a priest came along. But when he saw the man laying there, he crossed over to the other side of the road and passed by him. Verse 32, a temple assistant, someone that works at the church, walked over and looked at him lying there. Well, that's a bummer. But then he also passed on the other side. Let's stop there. From a distance, it would have been difficult to tell if that poor man was alive or he was dead, because he was left for dead. There were two men who passed by this dying traveler. One was a priest, kind of like me, right? I'm not a priest, I'm a pastor. But that's what they called people who taught the law or preached. And the other is a Levite, somebody who works in the church. And both of them are Jews. Those who are listening to Jesus tell this story at this time would have potentially thought, surely these are two good Jewish men, and they're going to stop and help that poor man. However, they do not. They completely avoid him by walking on the other side of the road. Church, we get good at finding reasons to avoid others and justify neglecting needs of people around us, especially the ones that are not like us. The followers of Jesus are called to a life of sacrificial love to God and sacrificial love to one another. It's a fundamental aspect of what it means to live as a Christian. However, we are still humans, and our nature has a way of finding loopholes. When we look for a loophole, what we're doing is we're trying to find a path of least resistance. We look to avoid responsibility. The religious man asked Jesus this extra question, and he was looking for a loophole. who's my neighbor? Did anybody else think, won't you be my neighbor, right? No, no, that was just me? Okay. The priest and the Levite were looking for loopholes to avoid living by the Shema, loving God and loving their neighbor. Now, I love Jesus because he's bold and he is loving. Jesus cuts to the heart of the matter and he drops a mic. Jesus unveils the real sin that's lurking behind the hearts of his listeners. And he's doing it again this morning, church, to us. And he does it when he introduces one more traveler who comes by the broken and beaten man left for dead. Let's keep reading. Luke 10, 33 through 35. Then the despised Samaritan came along. When he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him himself. Then the next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If the bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. Let's stop there. This portion of the parable is when Jesus brings the hammer. He does not want anyone to miss what he's about to say. He introduces this final man who comes down the road as a Samaritan, a despised Samaritan. See, as soon as this word Samaritan came out of Jesus's mouth, there would have been a reaction. Some good Jews listening to this in the audience would have immediately been up in arms, irate that the idea of 2 religious, good Jewish men neglect to show love to their neighbor, while this despised Samaritan was the only one to show love to his neighbor. You see, Jesus is crossing a major race barrier in this story, and that would have certainly ruffled feathers. Jesus knows what he's doing. Church. So here's the history between the Jews and the Samaritans. It's very long and deeply integrated. The Jewish people considered the Samaritans to be half-breeds who were watered down in their strong Jewish heritage. While the Jews were taken away during exile, many stayed behind, and what they did is they intermarried settlers from Mesopotamia and Syria. The Jews returned after the exile, and they considered these Jews who were left behind as compromised. You're less than in their eyes. Because of this strongly held belief, the Jewish people would avoid Samaritans at all cost where they lived. They would even travel all the way around the city just so they wouldn't have to talk, see, or engage with any of them. They didn't care. Take a whole nother day. I'm going to walk around that city. I got to get over here. We don't talk to them. This deep racism was in the hearts of those whom Jesus was telling this story to. Jesus says this Samaritan is the only one to come alongside the broken man and fulfill Shema. And on top of it all, this man was left for dead. You know this guy that was left for dead? He most likely was a Jew. In verse 33, the despised Samaritan felt compassion for that man. The Bible says that he took pity, if you have that in your scripture, depending on what you're reading, what version you're reading in, but it says compassion for him. See, this word in Greek means to be moved in the innermost parts, to feel deep. Compassion is the one emotion that we as Christians can feel deep, and it will move us away from any discrimination. When you feel compassion, it doesn't matter who that's for. You don't care about anything else the world says, or even what you grew up with, or even your own mindsets. You're moved with compassion and you got to do something. It's the only thing. It's only through compassion that we'll allow ourselves to see from someone else's perspective and be moved in our hearts by the love of God for someone else. Racism or discrimination, it's overcome by compassion. This Samaritan man in this story is moved deep within, and he responds by going above and beyond. Like, he sees the guy, he puts him on his donkey, he takes him to an inn, he stays an entire night trying to help. Then he has to go, right? Because he's probably traveling himself. He has to go. So then he pays money and says, please take care of this guy. Take care of whatever he needs. I'm paying for the place, I'm paying for the medicine, I'm paying for the food, and if it costs more, when I come back, I will pay for that. He's important. He goes above and beyond to take care of this wounded man. And guess what? By worldly standards, technically, that man is his racial enemy based on his Jewish background. But he tends to his wounds anyway. He takes him to an inn, further care, to take care of him, and he pays for everything. Then Jesus asks a very important question back to the religious Jew that asked the question in the beginning, that religious leader. But Jesus is also asking this question today that we have to answer for ourselves as well. Luke 10, 36 and 37. Now, which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked. So the man replied, the one who showed him mercy. Then Jesus said, yes, now go and do the same. And then there's no way. I mean, he just, there wasn't even mics back then. He just did something like this and he walked away. Hey. I mean, there wasn't a soul that was like, oh. Jesus ends with a command. Now go and do the same. When there is such unexpected kindness that is displayed in the face of racism, the world takes notice. Our repentance, our offer of forgiveness, our godly compassion, and our unified, diverse church family is something that the world will take notice of. No matter the color of their skin or the color of your skin or your ethnic background, we will choose love. And we will choose to follow the common denominator. We will follow Jesus together. That's the only way to eradicate racism from our churches, our cities, our states, our country, and our world. It's the only way to do it. The world is awful at it. But Jesus. Dr. Reverend Martin Luther King Jr. once said this, quote, I've decided to stick with love. Hate is too great a burden to bear, end quote. Man of God. I've decided to stick with love. Hate is too great a burden to bear. So, Pastor, what can we do to now go and do the same? I have two quick things before I close. Number one is this. We can no longer fear the unknown. The attitudes of racism that reside in the church today run the gamut from ignorance to hatred. When people become fearful, they lash out in ways trying to protect themselves. But God has not given us a spirit of fear, church, but instead of love, power, and of a sound mind. As long as people continue to be ignorant of the unknown, this fear and this sin will continue. So here's what we got to do. We must change our proximity to people that are different than us. We must develop intentional friendships. We must decide to be intentional and learn from one another. We must look for opportunities to display compassion and take those opportunities as often as they come. Any history of pain and oppression between any group of people is a wound that must be healed. Conversations and putting yourself in other people's shoes must take place. Compassion, understanding, action, these must be shown. And healing takes place through this, church, a servant attitude. We are better together. Plain and simple. Pastor, how else Can we now go and do the same? We can advocate for the oppressed. The church can become allies for those in our community who regularly experience discrimination. You can actively seek out programs and partnerships that help lift others up, right? At the church, we're not about handouts. We're about hand-ups, right? We got to enable people and help them prosper. Look for ways to fight racial injustice. Be a promoter of peace. When you're moved by compassion, God can use you to make a difference in the world. And it can start in Cedar Rapids, Iowa. Here's what racism does. It attacks the foundations of the biblical faith and the heart of true unity that is found in Christ Jesus and in Jesus alone. The point of Jesus' parable that we just read about is that Jesus is calling all people to love God with all that they are. Put on speaker. They need to hear this. Seriously, call a friend, everyone, right now. No, but for real. Imagine the world that loved one another with Jesus' love. Here's the point of his parable, is that Jesus calls all people to love God with all that they are, every strength that they have, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. While many try to find loopholes in not loving people who do not look like them, or speak like them, or live like them, church, Jesus does not give us that option. That is of the devil, that is of the world, and that is of your flesh. It is not about the common denominator. This is what the common denominator reminds us this morning. Everyone, church, say everyone. Everyone is our neighbor. Yes. Everyone. We believe in biblical unity here at First Open Bible. In heaven, we're going to be worshiping together for all of eternity. So why can't we start right now? Every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. Praise our God. All right, Jesus ends his powerful parable with a command. So I want to do that very same thing at the end of my sermon today to you. Church, now go and do the same. Will you stand with me? Worship team, please come. Hallelujah. Will you ask your neighbor, can I hold your hand? If they said yes, hold their hand, please. If they said no, then don't. Just awkwardly stand there. Praise God. Don't look around. There's awkwardness. I know they sneezed earlier. Wash your hands later. Hallelujah. Jesus snot, right? Okay. No, that's when you cry. Okay, y'all holding hands? We're going to pray for unity in the house of God. Amen. Isn't God awesome? I love his word. I love his spirit. It's going to bring us all together. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, we love you. We trust you. And we worship you today. It says in your word that we worship you not because of the color of our skin or our background or how we talk, money in the bank or how we grew up, for short or tall, or we got brown eyes, green eyes, blue eyes. It don't matter. We worship you, it says in your word, in spirit and in truth. We worship you as one body in one spirit, worshiping our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Jesus, you unified us when you rose from the grave. Spirit of living God, you unified us on the day of Pentecost 2,000 years ago. And we'll be unified together when we pass from this life onto the other. So I just ask right now, I pray for unity in the house of God. Jesus, you said that we can have heaven here on earth. So I ask for heaven here on earth when it comes to diversity in this house. That we love one another, even though we don't look like each other. And that's a beautiful thing. Father, forgive us for any bias we may have in our hearts that we've held against anyone or any people group or anything. Forgive us, God. It is not of you. Something broken in us, we ask, just like we ask to be set free from all so many other things. Set us free. Renew our mind. Give us compassion that breaks bondage in the name of Jesus. Father, we stand here today united as one as we hold hands with one another. And we ask, unify us in your love and in your word and by your powerful spirit. God, as we go today, may we love everybody. It says in your word that we're going to love you with all that we are, and we're going to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. We will show that today in the name of Jesus. We thank you. As we go, go with us. Whatever we say, whatever we do, if we don't have the power, be the power in us. Give us the words to speak, the things to do. I pray for the refiner's fire to fall upon us and renew us, strengthen us, and give us a boldness that goes beyond our own personalities, our own history, and anything else. You are the common denominator, and we worship you in Jesus' mighty name. If you believe it, church, say amen. 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 Let's worship one more time before we go.